760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. I'm Josh Harris, and this is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. By the way, there's a little plot twist today, since our special and lovely co-host Allison is out till the new year, and Dave Savage, our producer, is under the weather. We have an amazing co-host for this opening segment, our dear friend Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock. How are you, Kathleen?
Good morning, Josh. Good to be with you.
Oh, it's so special to have you here. And before we take it any step further, why don't we kick this thing off the holy way in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
God, give us knowledge of your will, the power to carry it out. Anchor ourselves in your goodness, trusting in Philippians 4:4 that we can rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, for the Lord is near. Help us trust that you are nearer to us than our very skin. And you know the desires of our hearts. You will bring them to fruition if we anchor our trust in you, because you will orient our desires to your will. I ask this in Jesus' name, in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Mother Mary, pray for us.
Pray for us.
And speaking of Mary, Kathleen, we were having a conversation the other day, and you sure did inspire me. I mean, it's just so interesting, this season that we are in right now, and Advent, and then stepping into Christmas, just the perplexity of the battle plan that God drew out. You know, it's like the world was ravaged by sin, and God launched the most perplexing battle strategy. It's like, okay, to save humanity against the forces of evil, I'm coming back as a baby. Like, wait, what?
I know. Should we be intimidated?
Yeah, exactly. It's like, I'll change the world, and I'll also need to be changed. It's like, hold on now. This isn't like the warrior, you know, strategy. This isn't like the Braveheart initiative you would think that God would take, right? But St. Paul tells us in Philippians that Christ emptied himself out, taking on our humanity, and Advent helps us see what that kind of humility looks like, right? I mean, God,
yes.
God could have come down in a lightning bolt or appeared again as a burning bush, but he chose to arrive as a helpless child. And in doing so, he affirms the sanctity of life. Like, Jesus is first recognized not after birth, but by his unborn cousin, John the Baptist, leaping in the womb. And Kathleen, you pointed out how the arrival of your grandchild has really spotlighted the majesty and wonder of this season. Is that right?
Oh, yeah. I have an 11-month-old little baby Gus, Augustus.
Wow.
That I watch one day a week. And, you know, watching him has just really enlivened my faith in terms of the Holy Family, thinking about, you know, our Advent journey and Mary and Joseph, how they were approaching Bethlehem, all the things that happened, all the things that Joseph had to take on, not really understanding, even Mary not understanding this child was in her womb. She knew it was the Son of God, but what did the people think in the town? What it was crazy that they had to endure all the hushes and the whispers and you know, the inconsistencies. And in watching my little baby Gus every Thursday, the innocence of a child really makes me think about the innocence of Jesus this Advent.
Yeah.
It's been really beautiful to look into his eyes and the wonder of his eyes. I think about Mary, you know, how did she look into the eyes of Jesus?
Wow.
And the communication between them without any words ever being spoken. He's a little baby, helpless. And that heart just opens up. My heart opens up every Thursday when I go around this little boy, and just, you just want to engulf every moment, every smell, every smile he has. And I think about, what was Mary going through? It's really brought my Advent journey to a little bit deeper level.
Yeah, Amen. And he had to think as she gazed into his eyes in that crib. I mean, that was the first adoration ever.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, she was the first tabernacle. And another thing that's interesting is Christ, you know, chose to be born and raised. To your point, Kathleen, right? You have this love in your heart for this child. And he chose to be born and raised within a family, right? Showing that, like, the home is the starting point for spiritual formation. And that's where vocation begins. And even the location, intentional, that we're coming up on, Bethlehem means house of bread. And Jesus is laid in a feeding trough, right? I mean, from the beginning, there's this Eucharistic foreshadowing. The bread of life is given to the world through humility and love. So, yeah, thank you just for spotlighting the beauty in that personal encounter you've had with God's love and grace, Kathleen, through the majesty and the just the beauty of, is it little Augustus? Is that right?
Yes, little baby Augustus.
Wonderful.
Oh, what a sweet soul.
Wonderful. Well, Kathleen, you are such a delight. We're going to have to do a double header with you. Stay tuned, because she's going to be back around 8:45 to discuss how to make Christmas morning truly special.
Thanks, Chuck.
Just ahead on the Morning Quest,
we have our buddy Chuck Persner unpacking St. Macarius of Alexandria, helping us get acquainted with him. Father Mark White is on the horizon. He's going to be unpacking the gospel reading for Sunday. But next, what a treat. Father Peak, military chaplain and pastor at St. Peter and Paul in Atlanta, talks about the tabernacle in the Hartsfield-Jackson Atlanta International Airport.
Finding joy in the journey. This is the Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio, AM 1160, The Quest.
We are joined by Father Kevin Peak, military chaplain and current pastor at Saints Peter and Paul Catholic Church. And by the way, he was instrumental in creating a very sacred space at the airport we're going to talk about. So glad to have you with us, Father.
Hey, man. Good to be with you.
Yes. And this is a big deal, Father. You were instrumental in helping design and establish the chapel at the airport. Well, really bringing a Eucharistic presence into that airport. What was the original vision when you first imagined bringing Jesus and the Eucharist into one of the busiest airports in the world?
Amen. Well, my ties to the airport actually go long back. My dad was a pilot for Eastern Airlines.
Wow.
And that's what brought us to Atlanta.
Yeah.
He was flying out of LaGuardia. And then they brought him down to Atlanta. And so we've been hanging around that airport and seen it grow since 1972.
Wow.
And so it's really an honor and a privilege to be back in the airport in a functional role, you know, having a responsibility there, not just being a passenger passing through or whatnot. But the bishop asked me to take over the chaplain responsibilities down there when the previous chaplain had some visa issues after COVID. And so I got down there, and there were already plans for a tabernacle to be installed there.
Mm-hmm.
We've been trying to increase our presence and our ministry. And so we've been getting a lot of deacons involved. But in order for a deacon to do a communion service, you have to have the Eucharist out there. You don't want to be bringing the Eucharist and having to put it through the X-ray machines and all that. So they had an idea. But when I looked at the idea, I just felt that it lacked security and it lacked a little bit of reverence.
Wow.
And that was in no shame or fault to the previous chaplain. It was, there are so many voices that are involved down there. You have the head chaplain, who's a wonderful guy, Blair Walker. He's a Protestant pastor working down there. You have a board, a chaplain board. Then you have TSA, because everything's got to go through TSA,
sure.
Right? Then you have this thing called AATC, which is the organization that actually runs the airport. And then you have the city council that actually owns the airport. So you have all these people that you have to meet with and please and run your ideas by and get approval from. And so it's a lengthy and difficult process. And so, as I said, when I looked at it, I didn't like it at all. And so I went back to the head chaplain and said, hey, let's revisit this. Let's review this. And I explained to him what my goals were, security and reverence. And he explained to me their vision and their needs. And it took about eight different iterations.
Wow.
But we finally got a vision that was acceptable to everyone. And then I had to design it and build it and install it.
Wow.
And it took a lot of work, but it was well worth it. The Eucharistic Presence has been promoted across social media. We actually continue to keep a social media page open for advertising when we're having services and whatnot. But because of that, it's drawn many, many people to the chapel.
And you celebrate Mass there somewhat regularly. Is it weekly?
So we have Mass there every Saturday and Sunday at 4:30.
Wow.
4:30 p.m. And then every Holy Day of Obligation and every Vigil of Holy Days of Obligation.
That's amazing.
And then I try to get down there once in a while on a special day like Our Lady of Guadalupe or whatnot. Let me tell you, Josh, there are 64,000 people that work at the airport at any given moment.
See, I'm thinking of travelers. I didn't even think about the employees. That's a whole different demographic.
It's a small city.
Yeah.
And so you have all kinds of ministry opportunities to those who are there every day.
Wow.
And so they need to come for Holy Days of Obligation and Sunday obligations as well. You know, and then we minister to the 250 to 300,000 passengers that come through there every day. Of course, in the next 5 years, they are estimating we're going to have 125 million coming through the airport every year because we have things like the World Cup, the Super Bowl. You know, we've got all these
big events
that are bringing lots more people through.
Do you find, and I don't know if you can quantify this or not, I'm sure, I don't know if you're doing a Pew survey after the services, but do you feel like intuitively you're getting a vibe that the attendees are more employees, travelers, or you think it's a nice mix of both?
We get a good mix. The more we get it advertised and the more the social media page gets traction, we're starting to see more passengers.
Okay.
But it's been a good mix. And in fact, many of the airline personnel have been scheduling their trips so that they can come in and make it in between various legs of their trip.
That's amazing. And so the interesting thing too, Father, you had a challenge on your hands. And it sounds like you just handled it beautifully. It's an interfaith chapel, right? And so the Eucharist is reverently reserved behind a curtain. So can you explain how you balance this Catholic reverence while also, you know, having a, you know, intuitive understanding of how to be hospitable to people of all faiths?
Yeah, that is the biggest challenge. And that was one of the hurdles that we had to cross with all those five entities, especially the board of the chapel. What we did, there was a sacristy of sorts in the corner of the chapel that had two windows. I think originally it was built to be an office and somebody was going to be working in there and looking out the windows, but they had frosted the windows. And so what the sacristy itself was really only being used by the Catholics. There was some storage in there for other groups and whatnot, but they weren't really using it that much. And so I went to the committees involved and I said, could I just have that sacristy be kind of a Catholic only space? And they said, sure. And so I was able to peel the frosting off the window and then put the tabernacle behind the window. So now it's behind a locked door.
Really?
Which gives it the security that we wanted, but with the reverence as well of a beautiful tabernacle, a little bit modern, but with an homage to tradition and something that kind of catches the theme of the airport, so to speak. And then we put a curtain in front just so that when other denominations or other religions come in to spend time in prayer, if they feel that is necessary to their focus and their attention, they can close the curtain and not have to see the tabernacle.
Wow. Wes, you really thought that one out.
It's been a work. Now, I will say this. They originally asked that we, you know, keep the curtain closed except for Catholic services and whatnot from the very start. I kind of just left the curtain open. I was like, no, it's kind of on them to close the curtain if they don't want to see it or whatnot. And so the curtain has remained open for most of the time and nobody really has an issue. And as I say, if they do, they can just close the curtain.
And what a gift, because it's like, I like to think about it this way, Father, is regardless of how you feel, if you stand in front of the sun, capital S-O-N, you're going to get a tan.
That's right.
So people are experiencing these radiating graces, right, from the
That's
tabernacle,
right.
regardless if they know who Jesus is or not. But I do believe just by being in his, that Eucharistic proximity, seeds are being planted.
Yeah. And I can tell you, rare is the time that I've come into the chapel that somebody's not kneeling on the kneeler
wow.
or sitting in a chair there in meditation. We're also available to pilgrimages, mission trips. So my email address is on the website, and we get reached a lot by groups coming through, or groups going to World Youth Day, groups going to this recent year of Jubilee, you know, all these groups coming through, and they'll reach out to me in advance and say, hey, can we do a group mass there at the chapel? And we've arranged for that. I'm also working on getting a lock box put in right next to the door, so it'll hold the key, and you know, I can speak directly to the priest of the group and share the code, and we can have it available even more so.
Wow. So yeah. Where can people go to learn more about the chapel at the airport, your service times, or just connect with you, Father?
Yeah, you know, I'm not real savvy technically. Someone else has the social media page, and I'm not even sure what platform it's on. But if you look up the Atlanta Interfaith Chapel, we've got a page out there. And of course, there's a web page through the airport for the chapel. And my email is kpeek@archatl.com, and that's P-E-E-K, like peekaboo. So kpeek@archatl.com, and we'll be there to service whoever is in need.
Wonderful. And I just looked it up, Father. You can go to atlchapel.org/services, atlchapel.org/services. Thank you again for your heroic service, Father Kevin Peek. We're so grateful.
God bless you, brother.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, is going to be talking about how to make Christmas morning really special. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Macarius. But next, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, unpacks Sunday's gospel reading. And let me tell you something, it's really good.
The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison.
We're with Father Mark White unpacking Sunday's gospel reading. How are you, Father?
Great. Great to be here. It's always good to talk with you, Josh, certainly about the gospel and the word of God. So let's break open this fourth Sunday in Advent. Of course, we're now in Matthew for this year A, so we'll start with the gospel. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about when his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. But before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention. When, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. For it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took his wife into his home. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Praise
Lord, Jesus
to you
Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ. So, very powerful gospel, as always, around this time of year, we focus on this. And, you know, you think of the Advent wreath, the final candle that we light is love. And you can see a little bit here, it reminds me of the verse, Josh, from St. John in his epistles. He talks about the fact that when we think of love, love itself, you know, God as love, and he is love itself. When we think of how he loved us, it's not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In other words, you really see that come out, I think, in this gospel, that this is all God. And the response of Mary and Joseph is to just receive and trust. And really, we begin our Christian life, our life in baptism, especially if we're baptized as an infant. And really, so much of our Christian walk involves primarily being receptive to God's plan, to God's will, and to God's coming into our life. So Advent reminds us of a dimension that we should be really a parent of, or be apparent to us each and every day in our lives, that our response is to respond to his love. We're constantly doing that. And that his love is far greater than anything we can imagine. I mean, what you see here, we don't get the Annunciation here, but we know that's happened. And it's good to know the context here, that Joseph is betrothed to Our Lady. And we know that in this culture, that was the first stage of marriage, but they hadn't consummated the marriage and come to live together. And so we see the messiness of this. I mean, imagine, you know, nowadays somebody's engaged to someone and then you find out that person is pregnant, how that would go. So you can only imagine what's going through Joseph's mind. You can see that he is a righteous man. He doesn't want to shame her, but obviously there's either a question of him being intimidated by this, as some of the fathers believed, or he may be just very much suspicious of what's going on.
Yeah.
So the angel shows up, again, God's initiative to calm him and to call him to trust and to say, look, I know this doesn't make sense right now, but this is something greater that you can't imagine, and you need to trust me on this. Same thing that happened to Mary. You know, Mary, how am I going to be pregnant? Wait a minute, I don't even know man. How is this going to happen? Well, you need to trust me on this. And that it's that trust that has to be there in our hearts, really before the word can be made flesh within us. In any sense, we need to be constantly receptive to God's plan and God's ways, and recognize when we see the fulfillment of this prophecy, this amazing prophecy from the book of Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, that God has the ability to do things that are truly awe-inspiring. It's important here, Josh, to consider the first reading here, which we don't really get to take a look at when we're just looking at the gospel. But it comes from this time where there was this king, and his name was Ahaz, and he was guilty of a lot of things. One of the things he was guilty of was looking for natural solutions to his problems, worshiping false gods, creating alliances with bad kingdoms, all kinds of things. He was one of the bad kings in Judah. And here's Isaiah showing up to him and saying, wait, I'm going to give you a sign that is higher than heaven and lower than the netherworld. It's going to be the greatest thing you've ever seen, but you're going to have to trust the Lord and let the Lord to deliver you. Let the Lord come to you. Let it be the supernatural grace of God and love of God that gives you the protection and deliverance you need as the king. Now, he rejects the sign, and yet God still delivers him. And yet, ultimately, that sign had a greater fulfillment than Oz could even imagine. They didn't even directly deal with him in the life of the Holy Family. That's the greatest fulfillment of that, and which is what we celebrate as Advent moving into Christmas. So it's a reminder to us that when we're going through some sort of predicament in our lives, maybe it's with fertility issues, maybe it's with a job loss, maybe it's with some sort of illness or health, that we need to turn to God and we need to not reject the possibility of supernatural help, that there could be a miracle. There could be graces. There could be possibilities that only God can bring forth in our lives to heal us, to deliver us, to make himself present in our lives that we can't even imagine unless we turn first to the Lord. And not look at to natural solutions or problems or outcomes or consequences. I think that Mary and Joseph are forced to do that, Josh, in the sense that it's right before them. But credit to them that they completely accept it. You know, you can imagine Joseph trying to manipulate this and get out of this. It could have been bad the way he chose to do it.
Yeah.
And then Mary could have responded, I can't do this. And yet they were still able to accept something that was far greater than they could know. I think that's a lot of what means to accept God's love in our lives.
Well,
that he wants to do something that is far greater than we can imagine or receive. Mm. So we really just have to trust sometimes. And if we're not willing to trust, we will turn away to natural solutions, lesser solutions, and even lesser blessings that end up not being blessings in the end because we rejected God's will.
Boy, I mean, Father, you're just speaking to my heart today. This is so powerful. And we need to look to God, obviously, whenever we're in a hardship. But I could also just take a look and a glance at the Blessed Mother when I'm in a hardship as well. Her example.
Amen.
Or Joseph, because here you are. I mean, can you imagine? You're walking a woman down the aisle eventually that's pregnant. All these bystanders, people are looking, and yet he still gave God his
Amen.
Yes. And then there's this incubation period where he doesn't know what's next. They, you know, they've gotten this word, but still there's this in between. There's this waiting, right? This Advent season for them before they birth the hope of humanity. And so, yeah, just really quick, Father, what can we do to double down and trust when perhaps we're in that same season of waiting?
Yeah, that's a great question. First of all, we can renew our entry into these great mysteries. We can allow these words on the page to become a living word to us in our own lives. And I think one of the greatest ways we can apply it is to talk about, first of all, just like what you said, to look to the saints, mm-hmm. Joseph, who responded so well, and Mary, who responded perfectly, you know, to this outrageous miracle that it would have been to them astounding. Nothing like this could have happened. And to apply the same thing, that same grace and love and the supernatural intervention, or at least expect that from God in our own lives, particularly when we face a crisis. Maybe you're going through some difficulties now. Maybe it is with fertility, and you're tempted to turn towards in vitro fertilization or something like that, and God is asking you to trust him. Maybe you've lost a job, okay? Maybe you are in a difficult situation with a relationship or family member, and you don't see any way around this or how this is going to be good. And the Lord is asking you to trust him, and his way just doesn't seem to work. Mm. And your temptation is to kind of manipulate it and control it your own way. But the Lord has revealed to you, you need to be obedient to him. And I think the challenge for us is to trust him, mm-hmm. to let him work, to be patient, to be obedient, and always to respond to things in line with his will. Another thing, Josh, would be to listen to God's word. You know, think about it. You know, the angel Gabriel's word to Mary is now the word of God to us. The angel speaking to Joseph, probably Gabriel as well, right, speaking to Joseph, is now God's word to us. So be obedient to Scripture. Be obedient to the truth of our faith. Trust in the context of that, supernaturally in the help of God that can do the impossible. And rest in that this Advent and Christmas season, and then throughout the year. And I think you'll find that God will do things that will blow your mind, not just in the sense that we go back to these great mysteries, the foundation here, but in the sense in your own life.
That is just what the doctor ordered. Thank you so much, Father Mark White, pastor of St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, for another incredible gospel reflection.
Thank you.
Well, this is big news, at least in the United States. Cardinal Timothy Dolan will step down as Archbishop of New York, and Pope Leo has appointed Bishop Ronald Hicks of Joliet, Illinois, as his successor. Bishop Hicks brings decades of pastoral experience to one of the country's most influential archdioceses. A Chicago native, he served in parish ministry, priestly formation, and missionary work in El Salvador, caring for the orphaned and abandoned children. Ordained a bishop in 2018 and named Bishop of Joliet in 2020, Hicks is known for his steady leadership, a strong commitment to clergy formation, and his episcopal motto, peace and good. Cardinal Dolan submitted his resignation earlier this year upon turning 75, and it's actually required by canon law. Dolan will continue to serve, though, as the apostolic administrator of the archdiocese until Bishop Hicks is formally installed on February 6th at St. Patrick's Cathedral.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, will be talking about how to make Christmas morning truly special. Do you remember our memory verse this week? It's not that hard, actually. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, for the Lord is near. Hey, get set, because next, Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Macarius of Alexandria.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
Welcome back, Chuck.
Josh, good morning to you.
Morning, Chucky.
Yeah, we came up with him because, you know, today is National Hard Candy Day.
Oh.
Did you know that?
I did not know that.
Do you have a favorite hard candy, either of you? Josh, you don't eat candy, I know.
Any candy I like, I mean, when I think of hard candy, I think of, like, what, Jolly Ranchers?
Jolly Ranchers. Think,
absolutely.
But, like, nothing with chocolate would count for a hard candy, essentially,
no.
Right?
No.
Yeah, see, that's my jam. So, yeah.
You know what I do like? I like wintergreen
lifesavers.
Thank you.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah,
those are fantastic.
I love those. I could just keep eating those.
They're good. They are good. I think my favorite would be the candy cane. But, you know, hard candy has been enjoyed for thousands of years, actually, and the ancient Egyptians made hard candy by boiling honey with fruit juices.
Oh.
And, you know, coincidentally enough, we are going to talk about a saint who was an Egyptian candy maker prior to entering the religious life today. Hard candy, or boiled sweets, as they're also called, are typically made by boiling sugar and water at a high temperature until it reaches this hard crack stage, they call it. Hard crack, Josh. And this process creates a transparent, glossy candy that can be flavored and colored. You know, popular flavors include peppermint, cherry, and lemon. In recent years, we've seen sour apple and cinnamon become more prevalent in those flavors. But anyway, back to our saint.
Thanks, Willy Wonka.
I like those cinnamon discs, though.
Those are good, too.
Those are good.
Yeah. Saint Macarius of Alexandria was a contemporary and friend of fellow future Saint Macarius of Egypt, which is why he's also referred to as St. Macarius the Younger.
Hmm.
The saint we're talking about today from Alexandria was a little bit younger than his counterpart from Egypt and countrymen. He was born in the year 295, and until the age of 40, he was occupied in trade as a candy maker. He sold candy on the streets of his homeland of Alexandria.
That's amazing.
But he did receive a late vocation in life, was baptized, and then he withdrew into the desert, where he spent more than 60 years. And he did this under the tutelage of St. Anthony of Egypt, also known as St. Anthony of the Desert. And he's a big hitter. Most of us know him, and we're going to have a chance to talk about him on January 17th, which is his feast day. And it's really right around the corner, really. After several years of ascetic life, he was actually ordained into the priesthood and made head of a monastery known as the Cells in the desert between Nitria and Skeet. And this is where hermits silently lived in asceticism, each separately in his own cells. You know, there were three deserts in the northern Egypt region. The first was the Cells, and that's the inner desert, so designated because of the many cells carved into the rocks. The second was the Skeet, also known as the Utter Desert. And then the third was the Nitrian Desert, which reached the western bank of the Nile.
Wow.
St. Macarius of Alexandria was a great ascetic, monastic head, he went on to be, and he worked many, many miracles, and they all live on in legend.
Yeah.
He was a guy who was very hard on himself. As we researched him, you know, and he dealt with problems that many of us deal with today. He famously battled lust.
Mm.
He had a competitive streak. You know, if, for instance, he heard that a fellow monk fasted for 25 days, he would fast for 50.
Wow.
He once went 20 days without sleep as a form of mortification. But in his later writings, he did say of that whole experience, he said, "To the extent that I could, I overcame sleep, but it was not within my power to overcome human nature, which requires sleep." It's how I had to show it obedience. So for those of you
like
listening
that.
Out there, going 20 days without sleep is probably not a way to show love for the Lord. It's just going to get you in trouble.
No,
and
he
wasn't even
it's
a Navy to SEAL. Though. Maybe a spiritual SEAL.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
But yeah, that's impressive and kind of frightening, to be honest. I would go off the deep end.
Yeah. Yeah. But, you know, with all these things, whether it be fasting, some of us can, some of us can't. We need to pray over it and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, because there's different mortifications for different people.
And think about that. Think about the juxtaposition between, let's say, him and a Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, right, who advocated the little way, who was really about kind of going in baby steps towards God and having God work with her like a child, lifting her up to the heights of humanity, right? So then you have people who are radically penitential. And it's just interesting to see. I mean, don't get me wrong, Thérèse has had some very heavy crosses. But I feel like her disposition was much more childlike. And his, you know, this guy is clearly, just like, dare I say, very radical in his penitential practices.
Yeah.
And that's what it takes for some people, you know? I mean, there's inspiration in either one.
Yeah. It's all about expressing our love for the Lord in whatever way we see fit. countless hours of prayers. And there, once again, is the diversity of the communion of saints. We have the little way, and then we have a guy who doesn't sleep for 20 days.
Yeah.
And that's really amazing.
Wouldn't that be great? I mean, well, he obviously didn't have a Tempur-Pedic, so we need to... Yeah.
You know, he should be the patron saint of mattresses, shouldn't he? I wonder if there is a patron saint of mattresses. I have a homework assignment. I got to find out if there's a patron saint of mattresses.
You have a homework assignment.
Patron saint of mattress firm, maybe.
Yeah. Well, he did die around the year 394, 395, maybe, at the age of 100. He made it to 100.
Wow.
On very little sleep, too.
Very little sleep. Over the course of that 100 years, I think he had a total of 37 hours sleep.
Yeah.
Wow.
No, but again, he did give that up in later years once he realized that wasn't really his call. But his writings still exist today. He wrote a discourse on the origin of the soul, which is included in the text of the annotated Psalter, as well as a 30-chapter book on the monastic rule, which talks about the things he went through in his life. His feast day is actually January 19th, so it is coming up. And as Allison, we're going to talk about, he's the patron saint of candy makers.
I just think that's amazing. Yeah. You know, and since Saint Mercarius was a desert father, some of these famous sayings reflect his deep spirituality and discipline. So the first one, if you want to bring peace to your soul, flee from praise and consider yourself the least of all. So even he seemed competitive, I'm sure humility came to him and realized, what? Let me calm it down, right?
Eloquent way of saying be humble.
Here's another one. Just as a lamp cannot be lit without oil, so the soul cannot be illuminated without prayer. And that's important to understand, right?
Yes, but again, with the new year coming up, maybe we can all step back and make it a resolution to always try and improve our prayer life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and of course, the sacraments are also the oil and the fuel for our souls as well.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, getting to Mass as often as you can, and the sacrament of reconciliation, you know, at least once a month, I would say.
Yeah, and this is a good one for all of us as well. Judge not, for we all are in need of God's mercy.
Amen.
And we all fall.
In iconography, he's often depicted in icons as old, bearded, wearing simple monastic robes, symbolizing his humility. And he's associated with palms representing his desert life and a cross symbolizing his spiritual victories.
Oh, yeah.
He passed away in 395 AD after spending 60 years in ascetic life. And his relics became a source of veneration for Christians, inspiring devotion and prayer. What a life, and the fact that we're still celebrating it over 1,600 years later.
40 years making candy, 60 years as a monk.
You know, one other interesting fact. During the Arian controversy, St. Macarius opposed the heresy and was exiled by Arian sympathizers in the church. And despite this, he was steadfast in his faith and continued to teach Orthodox Christianity wherever he was sent.
Yeah, so many saints had to butt heads with the Arians and to defend against the Arian heresy.
Isn't it interesting? It might not have been very popular in their time, but in the grand scheme of things, God knew, hey, I'm going to champion and justify your cause.
Yeah, amen. St. Macarius of Alexandria,
pray for us.
Coming up on The Morning Quest,
Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, will be talking about how to make Christmas morning truly special.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. Back to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are back with Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel, talking about how to make Christmas morning truly special. Thanks for joining us once again, Kathleen.
Thanks, Josh. Thanks for having me. Yeah, Christmas is right around the corner, so we need to start planning what we're going to do for Christmas morning. And I know we're going to be probably meeting with family members and getting our tables ready, and there's just a lot to do. And sometimes, you know, Christmas morning, if you have kids coming down out of their bedrooms and they're all crazy excited, we really forget what Christmas is really about. And it is about Santa, and it is about the presents and the excitement for the kids. But it really is about Jesus. And so how can we kind of center that first before the craziness of unwrapping all the gifts? And so I suggest perhaps that we take the time before all the craziness starts and, look at all the presents and it's so exciting, that we have a little ceremony of bringing Jesus and putting him in our stable, in our crush. Yeah, just taking just a few minutes. I used to do this with my kids when they were little. And I'd say, all right, we've got all the presents, and it's so exciting, but we really need the best present of all. And we need to put Jesus in Bethlehem, in the stable with Mary and Joseph, because he's been absent all of this time. Mm. And so we'll take the time to do that. Sometimes we'll read just a little verses in Luke chapter 2, and then I'll have one of the kids take turns throughout the years of putting Jesus in and trying to remind them, this is the gift. This is the true gift that God became man, came into our world as a little baby, and this is the Holy Family. Family, as we are trying to be a holy family. And now we have gifts that we are giving each other in exchange for that love, as showing our love, and Santa is giving. You know, so you kind of turn it around for whatever the age group is, but you're just kind of honing in on the importance of what Christmas is about, especially in the morning.
That's beautiful. And by the way, whoever wrote Silent Night definitely didn't have grandchildren, I'll say that. So.
Unless they put them to bed first.
Yeah, there you go.
And then sang the song. The other thing that we can do, too, is I always like to have like a little cupcake or something that I've made. We're all baking these days. And so get a little cupcake and have the kids, or, you know, make a dozen of cupcakes. And maybe on Christmas Eve, everybody decorates a cupcake. And you could have the sprinkles and the frosting. Everybody do their own thing. But then on Christmas Day, we put a candle in one of the cupcakes and we actually sing Happy Birthday.
Oh,
Happy Birthday
great.
To Jesus. Right? Because we're singing Happy Birthday to our family members throughout the year, and everybody's so excited. And we sing in Polish, too. We sing Happy Birthday in English, and then we sing Happy Birthday in Polish. It's just been a tradition for probably over 100 years in our family. And so this kind of brings it in. Jesus is a part of our family. And so since it's his birthday, we need to, you know, honor that by singing Happy Birthday to Jesus. And we can do that even if we don't have children. We can do that with our husbands or wives, or, you know, our grandparents, or, you know, it doesn't matter. Jesus's birthday is the same to everyone, and we need to recognize it.
That's so wonderful. And I love especially teeing it off with scripture, too. Man, you're really anchoring it in the reason for the season.
And it shows the kids, too, that this isn't something we're just making up. This is all scriptural. This is all part of our faith. This is the word is living among us, right? Mm-hmm. And it is true today as it was 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
Our Catholic faith is so to be cherished. And true happiness, every answer to life's problems is in the tabernacle.
Amen.
We just have to go to it. You know, and I always say it's the oxygen we need. We go to the tabernacle, even if it's just for a few minutes, and we just say, Lord, we want to live the way you want us to live in your divine will. And
hey,
beautiful things happen. I mean, it's truly amazing.
Absolutely. I've thought of it this way, too, because it's kind of like when you stand in the presence of the sun, you're always going to get a tan. S-O-N, capital S-O-N,
yes.
Right? And so I've thought about that in front of the, like, you sometimes go into the chapel and you pray and you come out of it and you're like, man, I was just distracted for so long. But it's like, well, I was at least in Eucharistic proximity. Those radiating graces have penetrated into my heart, regardless if I was, you know, as focused as I wanted to be. I mean, as long as, you know, I wasn't on like my phone or something, right? But
yeah, and that's really true, Josh. And if you don't feel it right away, you will feel those graces eventually. Yeah. You know, it might be an hour from now, it might be the next day. Something will happen in your life where you'll realize, wow, this is really cool. The other thing that I, because you always get something when you go to Jesus,
yeah,
always,
absolutely.
always. And the other thing that I'd like to suggest, too, is the hostesses of these parties that are happening on Christmas Day, to make a prayer. Go on the go on any website, Catholic Prayers for Christmas, and pick out a prayer that you can divide up into the amount of people that you're having at your table.
Mm.
Print it out. Have everyone have a little prayer under their plate. It really brings everybody together. I just had a dinner party last Saturday, and I went into chat LGBT, and I said I'd like to have a nice Catholic prayer with 8 responses. And
oh, nice.
It printed it, you know, it spit out, you know, a beautiful prayer for 8 with 8 responses. I cut it, took me 5 minutes, put it under everyone's plate. And I think people appreciate that because, you know, you're sitting down to a beautiful table, it's Christmas, and yet not one person is just saying the grace. We are all a holy family.
Yeah.
We're all participating in the grace and having a little something to say about it. And it's so wonderful because you just kind of cut them up and put it under the plates, and you're not even realizing who's going to sit where. But some of the things that people say in their prayer are like, whoa, they needed to say that. That was awesome. So it's allowing the Holy Spirit to work in ways that we don't, you know, necessarily can imagine. But the Holy Spirit lives and breathes in all of us. And all we have to do is surrender and say, come on in.
Amen. Wow. Well said, Kathleen. And I think it is so important. Teeing it off in prayer, right? You are bringing God's grace into the room. There's a special, there's a prayer that's been given to me. I like to say it's, Lord, let me go where you want me to go, meet who you want me to meet, say what you want me to say, and keep me out of your way. And isn't there something true, though, about bringing prayer into it, that we are directed? The conversations, I really do think, are much more anointed, intentional. But maybe you could do a plot twist when everyone sits at the table, and if you can tell they're really hungry, say, plot twist, we're going to pray before, but it's going to be a rosary, and it's going to
that would be awesome.
25.
Well, we all have microwaves, so we could just kind of pop it in the microwave, and Mary sure would be happy.
That's amazing. Well, Kathleen, you always make our show so special, and boy, are you just full of insights. Thank you for helping make this Advent season so much more dynamic and holy for us, and giving us a way to put our best foot forward on Christmas. We are so grateful for you.
Merry Christmas, Josh. Merry Christmas.
Thank you, Kathleen Lindemann, once again, Director of Adult Evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, helping us make Christmas morning truly special. Well, it's been a wonderful, holy hour. Thank you guys for helping us find joy in the journey. Please send some prayers this way as we round out Advent with a bang and step into Christmas, embracing the wonderful gift of our Lord and Savior. Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Know that we are praying for you. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.